1, on that night could not the king sleep. And he commanded to bring the book of records of the chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told the Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of her, who sought to lay hand on the king Ahasuerus. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. Aware that words are very powerful. Words are powerful for good and for evil. So much is written in Holy Scripture about spoken words, but there's also much written in the Bible about written words. We're familiar with wording like this, where the Lord Joshua, this book of the law shall not depart out. The book of the law, the written words of the law. We think about the book that was lost in the place of worship and recovered in the reign of Josiah and put to work. We think about the book of remembrance in Malachi chapter 3. We think about the book of Isaiah that Jesus preached from his first sermon. We think about the book of life and the Lamb's book of life. But here is a book in chapter 6 in Esther, the book of records of the chronicles. Was a simple factual book. You know, chronicles are not flowery words. They're usually not poetic, not beautiful prose. There's not a lot of conversation in chronicles. They're not always the easiest to read. If any of you are reading through the book of First Chronicles and you read 9 chapters of names at the beginning of the book of Chronicles, and you may say, what a waste of time. But they're very careful there. And then you come to the end of 1 Chronicles, and there are more chapters of names. And it seems that it's almost like half the book taken up with lists of names. And here is a book of Chronicles that was read to the king. We're told that the king could not sleep. We don't really know if he thought that someone reading history book to him would put him to sleep. It had that effect in high school and junior high school. I know that for a fact. But it may have also been that the king just wanted to be reminded of what had been happening in the kingdom. These were like lives of the newspaper. And the king says to his scribe, read me the book of Chronicles. We notice that in this book, there was a record of good and evil having been done. In verse 2, it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two men who against the king. They were called chamberlains. They were the keepers of the doors. Mordecai sat in the gate of the king. These were the men who had the responsibility of opening the gates in the morning and closing the gates at sundown. And as Mordecai sat there, because his cousin was now queen, as Mordecai sat there, unnoticed, they didn't even see Mordecai sitting there, Bigthana and Teresh are plotting to kill the king. And it tells us in verse number 2 that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, the keepers of the door whose hand on the king is. And that exposure of their plot resulted in investigation. And they were charged and found guilty and executed, and it was written down in the book of Chronicles. A good man came to know of good and evil, or came to know of great, and he acted against it. Do you know the rest of this quote? I'll start the quote. Can you tell me the rest of the quote? All that good men have to do for evil to prevail, you remember the rest of that, is to remain silent. All they have to do for evil to prevail is to remain silent. But Mordecai did not remain silent. He spoke up, and the assassination of the king was thwarted. and it was written in the book. It was a book that in all simplicity demanded action. Because we read in chapter 6 and verse 3, "And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him," I can see him turning the leaves of the book, the scroll on further and looking through the book. And as he reads through the book, he says, "O king, there is no honor done to Mordecai for saving the king's life. No rewards have been given. No praise, no public thanks. Nothing has been done for Mordecai." And so the king said in verse down through the chapter, "We must devise a way to honor Mordecai." And if time permitted this morning, it would be good to unfold the devious story of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And I encourage everyone to go back and read the book of Esther. Read it out loud. Read it thoughtfully. Read it with understanding. Read it believingly. Because when you read the story of Esther, the book of Esther, you find that Haman schemed to destroy the Jews because Mordecai did not show him great honor as a counselor of the king. So he would not destroy only Mordecai, but all of the Jews. So anti-Semitism rears its head again, always through history, again and again and again. And at present, it is possibly the strongest it has been in Europe for 60 years or more, 70, 80 years or more. Anti-Semitism, the hatreds. And so Haman's to get a law passed by the king, the law of the Medes and Persians, which could not be changed, a law to exterminate them totally. So we should look at the story of Haman if we had time. And it's so interesting that when the decree was published that all the Jews destroyed almost 12 months in the future, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and fasted and sat in ashes. And when Esther heard of it, she sent out clothing, and Mordecai said, "No, that's not the remedy. You must appeal to the king." Possibly one of the lessons in the book of Esther is the wisdom of Esther's appeals to Ahasuerus. Ahasuerus, the severest, harshest, most cruel king of that time in history, through respectful, submissive, loving appeals of Esther, his heart was turned until he grants permission for another law to be written that overrules the first law and gave the Jews the right to defend themselves against the attacks of Haman's friends. Read the book. But there's one more thought for us this morning, and that is that when the book spoke its peace, it moved the king's heart. It defeated Haman's death plot. It laid the foundation for the old law to be defeated by the new law, and it saved nation. I want you to think about this. It was a book that held a neglected truth. The truth was there, but it was a neglected truth. And when that truth was read and believed and acted upon, it saved a nation. And we can make two applications of this morning. A wonderful book. We have the most wonderful book, the most unique book in all of creation. It's the Word of God, God's own words in print. The one treasure we have in this book. But there is a message in the book that in many places is a neglected message. And it's a message of an old law, the law of sin and death, and a new law, the law of life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 8 speaks about these two laws. The law that condemns us to perish for our sins, the law that proclaims Christ to be the Savior of men. And oftentimes that message, the gospel, the message in Christ, is a neglected message. What a blessing it is then for that message to be preached Those of you who are saved, can I ask you a question this morning? When you hear the gospel preached, does it make you wish you could almost get saved again? Do you ever feel that way? Y'all ever love that verse in Corinthians 1:18? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish, what? Foolishness. But unto us which are saved is the power of God, and we glory in the gospel. Isn't it wonderful? Well, you know, dear friends, the first application is the book needs to be read. The needs to be heeded. And the message needs to be acted upon. There's a message of redemption, salvation in Jesus Christ. But you know, there's another lesson for us, another application. And it has to do with gospel literature. A drunkard staggered home 400 years ago. A drunkard home from a tavern in a little town called Bedford in England. As he staggered home, windy night, a piece of paper blew up from the road and hit him in the chest. And he was aware that it hit him in the chest. It was in the darkness. He took it and stuck it in his pocket. And when he got home, and it was a gospel tract, and he wrote, "In grace abounding to the chief of sinners," John Bunyan wrote that it was the first testimony of Christ ever to him. A written word. Gospel literature. Brother Wilder, that we love so much, before he came to Australia, he's been home with the Lord now 30 years plus. Used to travel a lot in Mexico, and he said under almost every tree on the side of the road, big tree, you'd find where trucks had pulled over and parked. As people were driving, they'd rest, and they'd get out of the truck and lie on the ground. So he'd stop when he came to one of those trees and climb the tree. Preacher climbing the tree. It's not Zacchaeus this time. The preacher climbing the tree, and he'd stick a gospel tract in a fork of the tree where it could be seen from the ground. And he said he never found one when he came back. He never found a one when he came back again. He's the one I've told you about that took a gospel tract when he saw a road coming out of the wilderness on the way up into Alaska. And here is this big road and a little dirt track coming out, and he thought, someone lives there. And he stopped and piled up rocks and put a big rock on top, a tract there, prayed, "God bless," put a rock on top, and went on. And months later, received an envelope in the mail with that weather-beaten, sun-bleached tract with a man's name on it saying, "Brother Wilder, I don't know who put this at the end of my tract, but when I came out for supplies and saw that paper there, I said to myself, what is this?" And he said, "I had to read it." So he said, "I sat there and I read it." And he said, "I said to myself, this is the silliest thing I've ever heard of." Isn't that people's response oftentimes? "This is the silliest thing that I've ever heard of. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish fools." But he said, "The more I thought about it, the more I realized it's the best thing I ever heard." And he said, "I've called on the Lord and asked Him to save me. Brother Wilder, would you sign your name on this tract and send it back to me, please?" Oh, friends, I can't tell you how much good gospel literature, how much blessing. Bushman's Guide's just one example. Brother Arnold has been so kind, and Annette Minicon in Bundaberg have been so kind to get other of Brother Arnold's father's writings to us. And at present, Lauren Drews is typing them out into a format on the computer, makes it possible for us to spread them wider than ever we could spread them in paper and ink. We're wanting, you ask Arnold, we're wanting to put them on the net for free. We received this week from Hong Kong, from Brother Short, a PDF of Bushman's Guide. You'd like to have it? Everywhere. Everywhere you can. Brother Arnold told me the other day, a while back, that he has a friend, a Christian friend. In fact, I think all the people in leadership in that business with the hot air balloon business, that they're Christians. Is that right? The pilot, the owner, I don't know how many else. Three people at the top. And he said that they want this translated into Mandarin because they have Chinese people every week going up in the balloon, and they take anything you give them. Brother Short in Hong Kong is presently working on translating it. Wasn't that what he said to you? You know, we just don't know what God can do with gospel literature. Brother Floyd took this one, sent it out to every distance ed family at Jubilee. He took the Blazing the Trail and sent it out. Brother Floyd, we've got another one for you to send out. All we've got to do is print it up. So the future right is the promises of God. And think about the book that saved the nation. If the king hadn't read that book, Haman intended to hang Mordecai on a gallows that day. But God delivered Mordecai's life through the king reading a book. And it changed the history of the Persian Empire and kept it from going astray with God's hand. So the challenge for us in this hour, very simple. We need to do all we can to get the gospel out. We live in a screen-viewing world instead of a book-reading world. But there are places where there are no screens to read. There are fewer and fewer places like that, but there is such a great need for us to send the gospel out. The challenge is that this year, God willing, we want to do more. I'm going to ask you during this year, different times, I'm going to ask you to sacrifice unto God to give toward the publication of Christian literature. There will come a request from Brother Chris when he's not long in New Guinea saying, I need some gospel tracts. I need some books in Pidgin. Can you help? And we will say yes. Let's set our hearts to be committed to the gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll bless the testimony this morning from Brother Arnold. Thank you for the testimony of his parents. It goes back generations, and we thank you for that. We're now in the 21st century. We don't know how long we have until the Lord Jesus returns, but we know what our task is. When the disciples up into heaven, when Jesus departed in the ascension, the angels asked the question, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing upward? The same Jesus shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." And then the angels departed, and the disciples were left with that last statement of the Great Commission. Ye shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So we know, Lord, that rather than standing looking up, it's our call from God to be on our knees and on our feet, looking outward to the uttermost parts. Help us to tell others about the Lord Jesus locally and around the world. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.